Well, I have some important information to pass on. Some scary information. A Christian's library should only consist of one book. We used to, Joanne's, and which is at least 150% Norwegian, and he used to always tell us a story about the library in, is it Oslo? Is Oslo the capital of Norway? I think so. And anyway, he said that the library had one book in it. And, you know, they laughed about it. But well, anyway, a Christian's library should actually only consist of the one book. And it's a strange thing, but, you know, we hear a lot about Smith Wigglesworth, or we used to. And there's a lot of books written by or about him. And people wanted him to write a book. And because he was so... he died in 1940, so he was alive 4 years after I was born. So, you know what I mean? So, and he was from somewhere in England. I think it's a place like Glasgow, if there's a place in England that's called that. Pardon?
Scotland. Glasgow?
Okay, that's not it, because he was from England. But anyway, he raised... Through him, God raised over 20 people from the dead. And you know what? I got thinking about that. And in a sense, Joanne and I raised somebody from the dead too. Because Jerome Wigginius was on his deathbed when we prayed for him. And so was he not raised from the dead? And so how many other people have people prayed for that were raised from the dead, but they didn't die, but they were still raised from the dead because they would have died. You know what I'm saying? And but anyway, okay, so here's Smith Wigglesworth. They wanted him to write a book. And he says, I'm not going to. He said, we already have one. And so there's been a lot of things written about Smith Wigglesworth, but Smith Wigglesworth was called the Apostle of Faith. Where does faith come from? It comes from hearing God's Word, or reading God's Word. And he was also called the One Book Man, which was the foundation for being the Apostle of Faith. And I thought, okay, how many times over the years have I heard somebody refer to Smith Wigglesworth as the One Book Man or the Apostle of Faith? And I thought, you know what? It don't register. How did it happen? Wouldn't that be a suggestion to us to do the same thing? But it isn't. You know what? There's a thing in people, they want to elevate somebody. They want to exalt them. They want to make an idol out of them. They want to, you know, it's like, oh, the great Smith Wigglesworth. He'd roll over in his grave if he thought we were even thinking that because of the nature of who he was. He was so shy. He prayed for the sick. He was so shy that they asked him to preach one time, and he tried everything he could to get out of it because he didn't want to be up in front of a bunch of people. The point is, the lifestyle of Smith Wigglesworth told us why God did what he did to him. He wouldn't let anything into his house except the Bible. And there's a story of somebody coming to his house with a newspaper, and he said, you can come in, but you got to leave that garbage outside. And that's who he was. And so we say, well, but look at all of the miracles and the great things that happened. Well, let me tell you, I didn't have that understanding. But being in the denominational church and seeing the stuff that they wanted me to teach the Sunday school, and I told the pastor, I said, I can't teach that. That's unscriptural. And he was a sweetheart. And he read what I showed him, and he said, "You know what? I wouldn't either." And he threw it in the garbage. Brand new curriculum that we had just gotten. And so anyway, so we saw people healed. We saw all kinds of things. But you know what happened? I did something that the Bible told me to do, but I didn't have a clue what I was doing. Come out from among them and be ye separate. And God says, and I will be your father. You'll be my sons and your daughter and my daughters. And so what I did is I rejected the traditions and the things of the church and turned only to the Word of God, and I saw the power of God on it. I didn't relate that to Smith Wigglesworth. We have something coming. I was looking in the scriptures for something else this morning, and I discovered something that in the Old Testament, and just through the concordance, I kept seeing it, and it says where people were praying. David was one of them, but they were saying, "Lord, cause me to hear your word. Lord, cause me to hear your word. Lord, cause me to do this. Lord, cause me." And I thought, aren't we expected to do this ourselves? That's a wrong concept. We have to ask God even to cause us to do it, even to allow us to do it. Are you following when we're praying? Lord, cause me to hear your word. Allow me to hear your word. Lord, permit me to hear your word. Make your word available to me. And see, we have kind of got this idea that we're a little bit better than we really are, or a little bit stronger than we are, or a little bit smarter than we really are. No, that's wrong. We think we're a lot smarter than we really are. And the truth of the matter is, it takes God to lead and guide and direct and do everything that we need. It takes we have to turn to Him for everything that there is. And then He'll make a way. God has to make a way. I can't even have the right desire for God unless He permits it, unless He makes a way. But we don't know that. It's hard. And so we make idols out of men. You know what happens when you make an idol out of a person? It's a mockery to God. We are God's creation. There's not any of us that's worthy of any idolship, of being exalted. But we do it, and it's because of that's who we are. That's how frail that we are. And then the other thing, and this is in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, beginning in the first part of it, it says that we are co-workers together with God. God does not want us out here working independently. He wants to be working, He set it up so that we work with Him. And if we're going to work with Him, whose way are we going to do it? You know what I'm saying? So we have to find out what His way is and work with Him in His way. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, not my way be done, but your way, your direction, what you want done. Let it be done your way. And it's hard for us to learn that because we're so independent and we're so used to doing things the way we want to do it. But anyway...
last week I was there, you know, about how bad the church is, in general, and then, you know, as the service went through, then we could talk about it a little bit. Anyways, I wanted to say something about also about the bad churches. Something good about the bad churches. First of all, where do we all come from? When we first made our first step towards spirit, were we in a perfect system? Were we in the best church ever? You know what I mean? Are we in the best church ever right now? You know what I mean? There was a situation when Jesus came to a town, and there was Jesus was surprised for the unbelief. He said, but he says he healed a few people, and he left. So even though we can have a bad system, a bad wrong church, God. God's ways are way past finding out, you know, and he will, you know, if God would be waiting for all of us to be perfect in order to do anything for us, he'll wait forever. So, God will still have miracles, and he will still pick a handful of people out of there and bring them forth the true salvation and a true path of, towards him. And I'm not saying let's continue in a flawed system at all. You know, Paul says, you know, should I keep sinning so I have abundance of grace? No, let's get a move out of it. So, anyways, yes, there is all this horrible stuff going out there, but it does not mean that God will pick a few, you know, like Jesus said, you know, Jesus healed a few people and left. He couldn't do no mighty work, he said. He did mighty work. He says he couldn't do a lot of mighty work. So, anyways, I wanted to, like, add that to what I said last week. Also, this... You know, it's interesting as you are listening to the scriptures. All of a sudden, it's more than a scripture coming out or anything, all of a sudden you have there's a thought there that has nothing to do with a specific scripture. It's just a thought. Anyways, my thought was about being humble, and which is difficult, and I think Corky too said something about that last week. You know, it's impossible to be 100% humble. And the Bible will never tell you. I was telling the kids like this. I said, the Bible will never say, eat all your bacon, because you will eat all your bacon by yourself. But it only tells you all these not difficult, but things that are hard to achieve by on your own. Be humble, how is the scripture, Keith? Resist the proud, and will you come finish it for me, please? He resists the proud and give grace to the humble. And you know, sometimes we say, "Well, oh, God's grace," you know, God's grace. Well, if we want God's grace, we have to be humble. You know what I mean? There's a way of receiving, of getting grace is by being humble. You just get grace just because. So being humble is super, super important in your Christian walk. Super, super important. Again, it's difficult, you know, and Jesus is the epicenter of humbleness. I mean, can you imagine feeding thousands of people with a loaf of bread and a couple of pieces of fish? You do that and be humble. You know what I mean? Or imagine you are with all your friends in the ocean and you just walk on water. Just come back to the boat. You'll be humble. You know, we have to be humble. It is we somehow, and we can't be humble. We have to, but we can't. But we can try to be as much as humble as possible, because I think being humble will get us even closer yet to how God wants us to be and open up His scriptures more to us. Being humble is super, super important, you know, to understand and to be close to God. Also, another scripture that I shared before here, it says the eye is the lamp of your body. So anything if your eye is full of light, then your body is full of light. If your body is full of darkness, you know, your body is full of darkness. And it does not mean that if you are looking at a chicken nugget, you're going to be full of chicken nugget. You know, it's in the spirit. You either have something that is of God or that is not of God. So if whatever is in front of you, whatever spiritual, if it is of God, your body will be full of God.
Exactly.
If it's from dark, if it's not of God, it doesn't have to be the devil himself. It has to be just not of God. If it's not of God, it goes into your body, and then you're not full of light. That's why Smith Wigger, that's why he doesn't want the newspaper. Is it of God? You know, it could be 90% the Gospels, but the other 10% is not. So it's not of God. You know, so anyways, so just, do you want to know what's in your body? Do you want to know what your body is full of? Just look around you, and you'll see exactly what your body is full of. See, this is what I'm looking at. This is what I'm listening. That's what's in my body. That's what my body is full of. There's no mystery. You know what I mean? No closing statement for me, Corky. What on it?
In the first chapter of Hebrews, it makes an astounding statement. It says this. It says that in times past, this is talking about the Old Testament times, it said God, and we got to get it as it says it. It says God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. We don't hear that. Lord, give me ears to hear. God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. Why is this called the Word of God? Because God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. And in these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son. Who did the speaking? God did the speaking. Okay. So anyway, so Smith Wigglesworth read this. And, I mean, he didn't have cassette players or CD players like we do, so he read the scriptures day and night. And he wouldn't read anything else except the Word of God. And so what is in this? If God spoke to the fathers through the prophets, God has spoken to us through His Son, and God has spoken to us through the prophets of the New Testament, then what is in here? What is this? These are the thoughts of God. This is how God thinks. So that's why Jesus could say in the sixth chapter of John, He could say, the words that I speak are spirit and life, because God is spirit. So the words that I speak are God's thoughts. So you take these into your system day after day, after night after night, and you concentrate on these. That's why it's the psalm starts out by saying, blessed is the man whose delight is in the Word of God. And on this Word does he meditate day and night. Blessed is that man. Why? Because this man is going to be taking in the thoughts and the ways of the Creator. What is going to happen if you don't take in other thoughts? You know what the sad part about it is? And this is getting kind of judgmental a little bit, but it's truth. The books, even the Christian books, for the most part, are the thoughts of men. They're the thoughts of men. And so they're questionable. Are they okay? Maybe. You know what the problem is? I'm not smart enough to decide that. But I can, by the Spirit of the Lord, know that the words that are in here are God's thoughts. And so if I will take these thoughts and think and read them and hear them and read them and hear them, after a while, these thoughts will overtake my own thoughts. There's a scripture. It's in the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And it says, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And I thought, what an unbelievable scripture that is. We are to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. How do I do that? What are my chances? There's only one way that can be done. That is by taking these thoughts in until they overtake my thoughts. And my life has changed unbelievably in the last number of years because I have listened and listened and listened to the Word of God. After a while, God's thoughts kind of push ours out until we get thinking in a godly manner. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's been a transformation in the handful of people that we have left here. We don't have a lot of people now, but the ones that are here are listening to God's Word, and it's changing their lives. And because of it, we're not thinking the same thing. And Pablo and I talk about some of these things, in a measure, as he was sharing a minute ago. And it's like, I look at Pablo and I think, who is he? Where'd he come from? And, you know, I look at you, I look at Corky and I think, where'd he come from? It's the same way, you know, and Ken is missing this morning, and Charlie said that he's going to be missing, you know, today, and I'm thinking, it's hard when Ken is gone. You know why? He's so much a part of the input of and the spiritual framework of this church. It's hard when Corky's gone. And I don't want to put anybody under condemnation or anything, but it's hard when Pablo's gone. It's hard when Charlie and Gene are gone. You know what I'm saying? But we have to be. I mean, we're not dependent on one another for eternal life. But the input is so valuable. That's why it says, how is it when you come together? One has this, one has that, one has something else. It says, let the prophet speak, two or three. And then it says, let the other judge. And then it says that you all may learn. And the prophet, as we see it, is not necessarily somebody with a, you know, with a prophetic future explanation or something. But the word of God is a word of prophecy. And so if there's a revelation that is coming from God's word from some person that has been listening to it, that is something that builds up the body. It gives us what we need.
Pablo's right. It's really hard to be humble, especially when God's moving in your life, and yeah, you get excited to see what God's doing, and then you know, forget, you know, that God's doing it, and you think you're doing it, and you know, but Jesus never forgot. I mean, he constantly reminded us that it wasn't what he was doing. You know, he didn't walk on water. God allowed him to walk on water, and he was always able to keep his position to the Father straight. And I think that's where we fail. That's where we kind of miss it. You know, so... But yet, you know, in thinking about that little setting of scripture that we're talking about, where, you know, Jesus was ministering in the land, but they really weren't very open to him, and, you know, the miracles that happened were few, and he left. You know, and so you start thinking about that, and you go, well, Jesus wasn't doing the miracles, God was. But Jesus said, is he saying God was holding favor? I mean, what's the message behind that setting of scripture? Because it wasn't Jesus doing anything. It was God doing something through Jesus, but not so much. Kind of a judgment, but not really a judgment. It just occurred to me. Because Jesus walked with the knowledge that the Father would meet all of the needs all the time because he had that much faith and he knew the Father. So it's just kind of interesting. That setting of scripture is always kind of like, well, you know, if you aren't listening with spiritual ears, what that sounds like is, you're not very good, so I'm going to withhold something from you. And on the natural, that's exactly what that sounds like. But on the spiritual, I don't think that's what's being said. I mean, that may be the overall effect of it. But it's like, God's not going to move here. Your hearts aren't open to me. I want to have an open heart to God. All the time. All the time. Which kind of gets back to the other theme of the morning, which is, and I've been on it, and it's kind of interesting to hear others kind of repeat it in a different way, but it's like, to have ears to hear. And what does that mean? And how many different ways can that kind of just rest on you? Because, as we said, in the old scripture, people are constantly praying, Lord, this is what I need. They're basically saying, Lord, I need to be this, which is what you want me to be, which Berkey's been saying, Lord, all I want is my will to be your will. And he said a moment ago, God's pushing out you and letting more of him, and I'm always thinking, no, God's fine. I got to push more me out of the way to get to God. So, you know, I'm sure there's this thing. He's willing to do whatever you need. Are you willing to make the steps? So, and then, of course, you know, I'm flesh, and I can't do things very well, and so, you know, I kind of repent and count on grace, and, you know, but he who has ears to hear, let God do what he wants to do. But he's waiting on you. I don't know about waiting on pushing. I don't know how much God is pushing versus, you know, I want my will to align with his, not the other way around. So, I'm just excited with this because it's another way of saying be humble. Because if you keep diminishing you, which allows God to grow, you will get to where you want to go, which is exactly where God's will sits. And it's interesting. There are, the scripture has little breadcrumbs, for lack of a better word, along the way of, well, what happens if you don't really fully turn your heart to God? Well, God doesn't seem to have quite as much grace and mercy in those areas. It's kind of a sneaky way to tell yourself to get your acting gear. You know, I think of that and I think work out my salvation and fear and trembling, and all of a sudden that has a little bit more impact on me. Because there's a setting that implies there's a consequence for not having your will line up with God's will. There's a consequence for not having your heart be open to God. Now, to be on a positive note here, on a closing statement, God's grace covers all. So I'm not trying to say, you know, be fearful. I'm just saying everything that we do has an accounting, but he's bigger than all of that. So I just, I think it's exciting. As Keith said, not a ton of people, but every time someone gets up and shares, I'm impressed with how much what they're saying and what's going on in their life reinforces where I'm at or where I'm thinking or what's going on in my life. And let's face it right now, the world is throwing plenty of things to divide us. And yet, if you stay true to the Word and keep your focus on the Word and give it the priority that it deserves, which is the only thing, these other things in the world just won't matter. Because they don't matter to God. Where we live, or what political structure we have, or what skirmishes we have with what other people, I'm almost positive with the revelation I have today. That is not the things that I'm going to have to answer to on the day of judgment. God's not going to care about those things. My heart, my thought, my feelings to Him, I think I'll have to answer for.
Hearing what was brought here this morning. Maybe this is a little unfair, but that's what I thought. And that is, you know, God gives grace to the humble, and that makes them proud. You know? Which, of course, is the risk, the thing we have to be resistant to. You know? You can say, well, it was God. It wasn't me that did it. It was God. Yeah, but God chose you to do it through. You know, you stay with that line of thought pretty long, and the grace is going to evaporate, and let's hope you get humble at that point. But but anyway, it's a work of grace. It's a work of grace to stay humble, I suppose. Yeah. But, hey, it's about God. It's not about us anyway. So, and I do think this. I think you spend enough time prideful, and you really get sick of yourself.
Yes.
You know, it's very unpleasant place to be. So it's a whole lot nicer to be humble. If you can do it. But God sees us through anyway. You know, God, it's all God's design. It's all His architecture. And I for one, have enough faith in God that by the end of the journey, I'll be where He wants me to be. I'll be there. And you will too. I wanted to say a little bit about, Pablo was talking about the church and trying to do a little bit of rehabilitating from what he said last week. You know, you read all the scriptures about the church in the Bible, and boy, God has big plans for the church. You know, all sorts of things He's going to accomplish through that church. I know, the Catholics, they think whenever the word church appears in the Bible, that's talking about them. And if you operate off of that, Well, no wonder they think they're infallible. You know, well, you know, if you define the church as being the Catholic Church, they actually sort of, you know, they could make stronger claims for their authority than what they do. The reason I'm saying that, I don't define the word church as being the Catholic Church, but whatever that church is, God has some mighty, mighty big plans for it. You know, we've talked about the hidden church or the invisible church. You know, there are mighty big plans for whatever the church is, and who's to say? But there isn't some kind of transformation that he is talking about, the mainline denominational or the evangelical or the charismatic, you know. There could be some really major ways in which he intends to use them in some kind of way. So I guess my point is that we dare not totally dismiss them, as Pablo was pointing out today.
The thing that we need to understand also is that when we're talking about church, we're talking about people. And the churches are hopelessly divided today. And there's a reason for it. I mean, I've been there. I've been in a lot of different segments of the church. And the reason is misappropriation or misunderstanding or misinterpretation of what this says. The Bible will clear this thing up and bring us all together as one unit. But the thing is, what happens is we get a little bit of a revelation and we run with it. And we form a doctrine, and the next thing you know, we're off here someplace and we got another church. Been there, done that, been part of it. But the truth of the matter is, when the Holy Spirit takes this and rightly interprets it for every one of us, we'll speak the same thing. The Holy Spirit does not speak with a forked tongue. He's going to say the same thing, whoever he talks to. He's not going to say something different to you than he does to me. The Spirit of God is going to speak the same thing. And so it's not... So when we talk about the church, okay, the thing we need to understand is that in all of the churches, or just hope, I'm thinking in all the churches, God has his people. The church could be not so. It could be way off kilter. It could have some wrong doctrines, but God still has the people in those churches that love him with all their hearts that God has called for his purposes. And it doesn't, you know, I had a dream that when we lived in Seattle, it brought me back from Seattle. And in the dream, God was forming a people, and there was a lot of people, and they were out in a field. They weren't in a building somewhere. They were in a field. And actually, that's kind of what God does. It's a people that are here and there and all over the place. As a matter of fact, you know what it says in Jeremiah? It says that he will bring two from a family and one from a city. You know what I mean? So anyway, so when God does what he's going to do, he's reaching here and there and bringing people unto himself. That's what he's going to do. I wanted to say one other thing in relationship to something, and I'm not sure who said it. Charlie, maybe, or Corky, I'm not sure. But anyway, Jesus, you know, we say, well, you know, Jesus did that or Jesus did that or whatever. And he makes this statement, and he says, the Son can of his own self do nothing. The Son himself, I can of my own self do nothing. I am totally dependent upon the Father. And he said, it is the Father that is in me that does the work. It is the Father that is in me that does the work. And so we need to understand that that God is all-inclusive. God is what we need. And we tend to kind of build a case that it's not in the Scriptures. I started to say something, lost track of what it was, but anyway, it was good, I'm sure. I lost it. You know what? I'll sit down and it'll come back.
I appreciate the input that you guys have.
On my cell phone.
Okay.
Dale was on the phone and he was crying. Josie Paulson, her father of her children, I don't know if they're married or not, beat up. Okay. Three guys beat him up. I don't know the last name, maybe what. Beat him up so bad. That he was carried, they took him to the city, and they want to take out his eyes because these three guys killed him by beating him.
You know who Josie is?
Yeah. And Dale was crying because that's Mary's sister. And, God wants to do because he's the mental leader of this whole area.
He's a what?
Steve, he's a meth leader of this whole area. He's a meth dealer. And the three guys, you know who they were, you don't know if they were meth dealers or related. But Dale was crying, oh, please have the church principal. Because they called Josie and Josie said, no, don't tell the guy. So he really needs prayer. I want to run up there and pray with him. Yeah. Who? What? Yeah, Minneapolis, or cities, wherever the. In a big important hospital to take care of people with those things. But like I want to do something. What? Josie, well, they're not married, but he's the father of her three children, so common law married, I guess they call it.
If the door is shut, that doesn't mean you don't